Verse 27 you have printed of Daniel 7 on the front of your bulletin. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. And this is the blessed assurance that Daniel had and that we have. But we're getting ahead of ourselves. Daniel chapter 7. So if you remember last week, I encouraged all of us to buckle in, as it were, for this second half of Daniel. And when we look at the second half of Daniel, we see a bit of a departure from the first half. The first half, you remember, contains many of these stories with which we are very familiar, these narratives and biographies of the adventures of Daniel, of his four friends, of Nebuchadnezzar, of Belshazzar, of Darius. We have these narratives that we know very, very well. We've read them our whole lives. We've heard them taught in Sunday school. And then we get to the second half of Daniel. And in this we find many visions. And the teaching on these visions has been deep and wide. There have been many different interpretations, many different ways to go about looking at them. So my prayer this morning, as we look at beginning in verse 7, the second half, chapter 7 rather, the second half of Daniel, that we will be able to do this in a way that is faithful to the intention of Daniel as the author, and scripture as this which has been given to us for our edification. Sinclair Ferguson said about this chapter, Daniel chapter 7 is at one and the same time perhaps the most exhilarating and the most puzzling of all of the chapters in this remarkable book. And I tend to agree with him. There's a lot here that will have to remain a mystery, because it is indeed a mystery, and we need to be okay with that. We don't like that. We like knowing the answers. We like being able to, especially as Presbyterians, put our finger and say, well, it's Article 3, Paragraph 2, Sentence 1. This is what we like to do. The rest of Daniel, as we go through, we just can't do that. There is a mystery here in God's Word, and we need to be okay with this. When we look here at the juxtaposition of these two portions of Daniel, the first half being narrative, the second half being visions, we also want to recognize that there is very much an interconnectedness between the two. We see this same theme running through both of them, which is the title of our series, Your Kingdom Come. It's all about the sovereign kingdom and rule of God Most High. When we look at all the narratives, it's all about this theme. When we look at the visions, it's all about this same theme. Also, by way of introduction, I want to mention some of the dangers of these next chapters of Daniel, and I've mentioned them already a little bit. When we look at these chapters, they're often approached as though it is history in advance. And there's a difference between history in advance and prophecy. We need to be careful not to read too much into what a certain beast, as we see in this passage, means, what they do. We want to see what is there, but we don't want to add something that is not there. And this is brought a lot of people into something that is speculation rather than the intended message, and we want to caution against that error. So how do we understand then Daniel chapter 2? I could go on and on with what not to say about it, but what do we say about it? How do we look at Daniel chapter 7, and how do we understand it in light of the rest of Daniel? Well, the first thing that we want to note is that we have a sister passage in a chapter which we've already examined, which is chapter 2. Do you remember chapter 2, where we have Nebuchadnezzar who has this dream, which is a vision of this statue, which is made primarily of precious metals, becoming decreasingly precious as you go from the head to the feet? And we saw in this, and as we expounded that, we saw these four kingdoms, four empires that would rise and fall. And we see a contrast in some ways, but more than that, we see this same set of empires portrayed in these four beasts, and we'll talk about that in a moment, but we want to recognize that there is an overlap of vision and message here in Daniel chapters 2 and 7. So without further ado, let's go ahead and read the first portion of Daniel 7. The first portion is going to be in verses 1 through 12. And then we'll read 13 and 14, and then we'll close with the rest of it. Let's read Daniel chapter 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and beheld, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. And as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and behold, another, like a leopard, with 4 wings of a bird on its back, and the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the 1st horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then, because of the sound of great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Father, I pray that you would guide and guard our examination of this, your word. May it teach us. May it build us up so that we as your people might be completely equipped for every good work. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if your brains aren't smoking yet, then maybe you weren't listening. There's a lot going on in this passage, and it is indeed difficult to understand. We're going to try to make it a little bit more palatable as we work through these verses, but again, I would remind us to leave what is secret to the Lord, the rest that he has given to us. Well, the first part, the beasts, chaos and disorder. Can you imagine being Daniel? Many of us have had disturbing dreams where we've woken up and we've looked around and we've thought to ourselves, whew, I'm glad it was just a dream. I know I've had those dreams. And you can imagine that Daniel, after having this kind of dream, would have had that thought. Except he didn't have that thought. He knew that it was more than a dream. It was a vision that had been given to him by God, and he recognized it as such. And he had this vision of these 4 beasts. And let's look at this vision. I'm going to try to be brief as we draw out the highlights of this vision. First of all, we see the great sea and the 4 winds of heaven. And the picture here that we see is this great tumult of chaos and disorder, if you can imagine. And the significance of the 4 winds can be argued. What we do want to see is that they are of heaven. There's a divine origin to these 4 winds. And so you can imagine if these 4 winds were passing this way and that way on a great sea, which most scholars would agree that this indicates the earth, you would see that there's a wave being tossed this way and a wave that way, and there's disorder, there's chaos, there's no proper order to what's going on. And we see being sent into this, then, the four beasts. First, there is this lion with eagle's wings. And one of the things that I want us to see as we examine each of these beasts is with the first three, on them is worked some sort of outward sovereignty. There's something that they are given. They are made to do something. Something is plucked away from them. We see this with the four, with the three of the four. But then with the fourth, it's a little bit different. Let's look at those. So this lion with eagle's wings, it was made to stand on its feet. And if you look there, it was the mind of a man was given to it. There is a sovereignty outside of the beast itself. And when we remember Daniel chapter 2 and the empire that was represented by this, by the head of gold in Daniel chapter 2 and here by this first beast, we think of Babylon. This is what is being described. And when we, who have the advantage of looking back on this history, when we see this, this lines up with what happened then and where we see the scripture pointing. So we see this lion with eagle's wings. And we also, it is helpful to note, and I almost forgot to mention this, that Jeremiah and Ezekiel describe Nebuchadnezzar, one describing him as a lion, the other describing him as an eagle. And so there's scripture that confirms this, pointing to Babylon and the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. The second beast then, this bear, raised up on one side with three ribs in its mouth. It was told to do something. It was given a command, arise, devour much flesh. And we see this as being representative of the Medo-Persian Empire. And when we see that it's unbalanced, it is raised up on one side, there are two things that we can see. Either the Medes or the Persians were greater than the other, and we see that being a possibility. Or, as some commentators would say, that the sides of which it is speaking is the front and the back. And so it would be, in this sense, standing on its feet. Whatever we see here, we understand that this is a beast of prey. This is one who goes and devours. And we see this symbolized in these ribs. It has so recently and so ravenously devoured that it still has ribs in its mouth. Now, every once in a while at a barbecue, I'm sure that describes some of us. But here we see it being much more vicious and violent than any cute picture we might think of. This is a ferocity that is beyond what many of us would be able to imagine. But even this bear, with all of its ferocity, is one who was told to do something, was given a command. And then we come to the third beast, this leopard with four wings and four heads. And again, dominion was given to it. This word given, we've seen this all through Daniel when it comes to the descriptions of how the different kings received their dominion. It was given to them. By whom, then, is the question that is begged. And so we realize and we see here in the text that there is a sovereignty outside of these beasts that is not their own. They do not have complete sovereignty over themselves. And of course, when we see this leopard, as we saw with the statue, we understand that this is representative of Greece. In chapter 8, we're also going to see Greece and Alexander the Great make an appearance in this ram. And here's where we recognize that a synonymous theme is often put forward in different images. We have a statue, we have these beasts, and then we've got a ram. And each of them on one level or another point to Alexander the Great. And we see some other things. So, as an encouragement for next week, don't be too put off by a different image talking about the same person. We'll talk more about that then. And then we have what we'll just have to call the different beast. The different beast here as the fourth one doesn't have any sort of image that Daniel is able to draw any sort of culturally relevant line to. He looks at this different beast and all he can do is point to how frightening it is. It says they're terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. Then it goes on to describe the great iron teeth and breaking in pieces and trampling underfoot. Horns then, 10 of them. And here we see as we saw in Daniel 2, we see the Roman Empire. And when we get to the little horn, and we'll talk about that in just a moment, we see there's some sort of continuation, and there are a lot of question marks. This is part of the mystery of Daniel 7. But we see here Rome. And one of the things that we must see as we look at the advent of Christ, which is spoken of in the second portion of Daniel, that we haven't Daniel 7, which we haven't read yet, we see that there is some sort of a continuation of this fourth beast to the advent of Christ, and even tarrying to this day. It's something that is a mystery, and when we get into some of the further portions in the book of Daniel, there's some further explanation of this. But we see there must be, by requirement, a continuation, at least up until the coming of Christ. Many scholars, I think, would be happy to point to the fact that there would be in Rome this different beast, this fourth beast, a continuation, potentially even in some of the foundations of Roman Catholicism in its unfaithfulness, not in some of the ways in which that church is faithful. But we do see this continuation. And so these four beasts represent four kingdoms, as indicated, as we'll read in just a moment, by verse 17. And they're typical national symbols. You know, we think of national symbols, and we ourselves have an eagle as ours, and you know, we think of the Russians who have a bear, and these are two animals represented here even in this passage. And it's in considering these national symbols that I'm awfully grateful when I think of our forefathers and their rejection of Benjamin Franklin's idea of having a turkey be our national symbol. There's nothing ferocious about a turkey. And when we see each of these animals, there's something ferocious about them. There's something that says, I can do something that will come against you. I am strong and powerful. And this is the message that God is wanting to give to Daniel. These are empires that have just as much bite as bark. There's no way of getting around that. And we see this with each of these empires. First there, with the Babylonian Empire, then the Medo-Persian and the Greco. We see this, and then even more so than any of the others, with Rome, this power that will come, and particularly against God's people, as we'll see in our next portion of reading. And so we have this first portion of chaos and disorder, of this beast coming, and immediately after that, another beast coming, destruction being the centerpiece of everything that is happening. And then we get to the next verses, beginning in verse 9. This is the second part. So the first part is the beasts. The second part then is the Ancient of Days. And so we have this moment of chaos and disorder contrasted with the order and the peace of there being one who rules over all. Do you see that contrast? As I looked, verse 9, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat, the seat of judgment, as it were. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. So we have this description of the Ancient of Days. And the centerpiece, the takeaway from this next portion is that God is in complete control. There is order and there is sovereignty in his kingdom. But we have here this description of the Ancient of Days, and we see, first of all, that his robe is white, white as snow. And what are we to make of this? His actions. He is clothed in purity. He is one who does not have anything where any of the accused can point to this judge and say, you have no place to judge me because you yourself have fallen short. You yourself are one who is unrighteous or unjust. Rather, we see this Ancient of Days, who is God Most High, being one who is without spot, without blemish. And this is further emphasized in the description of his hair. The hair of his head was like pure wool. There was nothing corrupt found in him. Then we have the description of this throne on which he has sat. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels or burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. What a throne. What an image of God's majesty and power. And we see also that signified in this throne of fire is a throne of judgment. It is one that we see matching the description of God as an all-consuming fire. We think back to the time when the Jews were wandering in the wilderness, and there were those who sought to approach the temple, the tabernacle rather, at that time, unrighteously. And what was it that came forth from the tabernacle and consumed them? It was a holy fire. And we see later on, as we read in Isaiah 6, when we consider Revelation, the first chapters of Revelation, this is part of the description of God's throne room. There is an unquenchable fire that represents his judgment. And of course, we remember that those who are righteous, those whose building has been made of precious metal and of stones, they are not consumed, as others are, by this fire, but they are made more righteous through this judgment of fire. And so we see this king of righteousness, this king of purity, sitting on a throne of judgment. Then it describes all of those thousands, upon hundreds of thousands, upon millions, this emphatic phrase, 10,000s times 10,000s. This isn't an actual number in which we need to look and find significance. You multiply this by that and subtract the chapter by the verse. This would not be what's right and faithful. What Daniel is seeing here is there were so many, it could not be numbered. Those who followed, those who were standing before this great Ancient of Days. And so we see this one, the Ancient of Days, sitting on his throne amidst the chaos. And what a sight it is to behold him. What a glorious thing it must have been for Daniel to see this vision, this one, this God over all, who, after the difficulty and after the alarm of these four beasts, we see then the Ancient of Days who rules over all of these things. And then the final thing that we see in this section is the judgment of this beast and the other beasts. Verse 11, I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. So this horn, this mystery horn as it is speaking great things, is speaking those things that are, as we read later, are against those who belong to the Lord, the saints of God. And because of these things, these arrogant things that the horn is speaking, the emphasis of judgment, the focus of judgment is shifted to this little horn. We're reading on. And I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As we have this description of the Ancient of Days being clothed in white, we see that he is one whose righteousness is the standard and whose purity is that which brings him to this place of being able to judge all of those who do not match that same purity. And therefore, he judges this beast. And so the court comes into session. The books are opened. The beast is judged with fire. And we think of Revelation 20, where the beast is thrown into a lake of fire. And we see here that our God comes, as Psalm 50 says, he does not keep silence. Before him is a devouring fire. Around him, a mighty tempest. He calls to the heavens above and to the earth that he may judge his people. So judgment is brought then to the beast. The third part then we see as we get into verses 13 and 14. And this is one of the most important, if not the most important bits of the entire book of Daniel and definitely of Daniel chapter 7. Read with me verses 13 and 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. One like the Son of Man. He is not the man become creature as we see and look back at the life of Nebuchadnezzar, but he is one who's on the opposite end of things. He is one who is bringing some sort of likeness to the Son of Man, but is not the Son of Man, because we see that he is the one who's able to stand before the Ancient of Days. The beast and all of those other beasts who stood before the Ancient of Days, they were consumed, but this one, the Son of Man, who is none other than the Son of God, stands before the Ancient of Days and is not consumed, but rather is given dominion over all things. This gifting, as we will read in a moment, in verse 27, is echoed, where we see that there's a kingdom and a dominion, an eternal kingdom and a forever dominion that is given to this one, the Son of Man. And of this portion, we want to see, we want to be diligent to see Jesus and a foreshadowing of him, a prophesying of him and who he would be. In the New Testament, this description is Jesus' favorite to use of himself, the Son of Man. Over 80 times he uses this of himself when we read through the Gospels, the Son of Man. And in this we see one of the most beautiful truths that we have in Scripture, which is the fact that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. He is one who, though divine in everything that he is and does, took on humanity so that, as the writer of Hebrews says, he could relate to us. He could then be our mediator for us. This is the joy that we see in this title, the Son of Man, the Son of God. These verses should make us think of at least two people. First, we think of Adam and this one who was made in God's image, as are we all, who failed, who did not reach the glory of God, who did not follow in obedience. And then, of course, it points us forward. And with Adam, we remember that dominion was given to him over the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, everything that walks on the earth. Dominion was given to him. And then we look at Adam's anti-type, this one who is not Adam, but is the fulfillment of all of Adam's shortcomings, the one who, where Adam disobeyed, we see Christ obeying. And Paul speaks of this second Adam, and this is Jesus Christ. And we remember in Matthew 28, where Jesus, in the Great Commission, declares to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And this is the authority that Christ has that is promised here in Daniel 7 of the Son of Man, where dominion was given to him. The fourth part, then, we're going to read verses 15 through 28 and close with a brief application. The fourth part, the interpretation of the vision. Begin reading with me then in verse 15. "As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever. Then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet, and about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up and up before which three of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things, and that seemed greater than its companions. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High. And the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms. And it shall devour the whole earth, and trample it down, and break it to pieces. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom. Excuse me. There shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it to pieces. As for the ten horns, out of this kingdom, 10 kings shall rise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones, and shall put down 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law. And they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away, to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. Pardon the tickle in my throat. We could spend hours and hours looking at this promise that we have in this last portion of Daniel 7. But what it boils down to is the truth that while there will be, and we see this in verses 23 through 25, while there will be the destruction and the persecution and attack on those who belong to the Most High, the saints of the Most High, victory and dominion will ultimately be given to them through their union with Christ. Verse 27 becomes the end of the matter, as Daniel calls it. The saints of God are those whose victory is sure. And here is where we see our union with Christ. How is it that it can say here that we, the saints of God, will receive the kingdom? It's because we are united to Christ. As Romans 8 says, that we are co-heirs with Christ, he as our elder brother, the one who has gone before us and joined us then to himself. Then Daniel says, that's it. This is the end of the matter. This is what it's all about. Verse 27. Really 26 and 27. 26, those who come against those who belong to God will be judged. And those who do belong to God will be given the dominion that is an everlasting dominion. And this is the hope of all of those men and women who are joined to the Son of Man, as we see described back in verses 13 and 14. This is their hope, this Son of Man, who is none other than the Son of God, Jesus Christ. This is the hope of Daniel, his only hope. This is our only hope. And if this truth could comfort Daniel, who was one who had been torn from his country, from his people, and forced to serve in a foreign land, how much more can it comfort us? How much more can it be that thing on which we rest all of our hope? And brothers and sisters, in this day where wickedness rears its ugly head, when evil seems to get its way over and over again, do not forget that the Ancient of Days sits on his throne. Victory is his, and because victory is his, it is ours as well. Father, guide us now as we continue to worship. And we do pray and ask that your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May this be our prayer day in and day out. May we be faithful while the four winds of heaven stir up and often cause chaos through your providence. I pray that we would be those who set our feet firmly on the Ancient of Days, on the truth that his throne is an everlasting throne, and that all will one day be made right for the glory of the Ancient of Days, the Son of Man and the Spirit. Guide us now as we close our worship. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Oh, our last hymn is hymn number 10, O Worship the King. And this King is the one who is victorious. This King is the one that is described sitting on that throne in Daniel 7. So let's stand together and sing hymn number 10, O Worship the King.